It's a great season, isn't it? And as Pastor Mike said, we have been planning, preparing for 2026 already in these days as a leadership team, thinking over the events, the things that we're going to do. What he doesn't know is that I'm going to request that next year in 2026, we not have any big prizes for big competitions like Last Camper Standing. Now, before you call me Ebenezer Scrooge, I want to explain something. So, 3 Sundays ago was the first Sunday of Advent, and I was all excited for this season. Going to be a great time leading up to Christmas. I opened my emails in the morning, and there was this email from the winner of Last Camper Standing back in summer saying, I'd like to come and get my prize. And also going, oh. And I could remember certain things, like I remembered all the competition out at camp, and then I remembered it here on the stage, and those things with the different levels they were building, and the scripture verses. I remembered the person who won, and then a couple of weeks later, I remember Jen, our office administrator, coming to me and saying, you know, here's this envelope from, you know, Robinson Sports, you know, I don't know where this goes. And I said, oh, I know. So I'll take it. And I emailed the winner of the Last Camper Standing and said, you know, I've got your prize, $1,000 gift card. Come pick it up and see me. And they said, oh, we're on vacation in Europe. I'll get it when we come back. And then I didn't remember anything anymore, you know, like suddenly I'm blank and I don't know what I did with that. And they forgot to pick it up. And I'm thinking, I've just lost $1,000. And, you know, well, I don't have that in our budget, you know, a category for losing $1,000 gift cards. So I'm thinking, well, like, what are we going to do? You know, like, I'm thinking, maybe because we had Last Camper Standing, Heather's not going to get a gift this Christmas. Or our kids aren't going to get gifts this Christmas. Our grandson's not going to get a gift this Christmas. Jesus, well, it's his birthday. Maybe he'll get a smaller gift. I really was kind of, why am I going to find this $1,000 gift card? I really had no idea. Anyway, I prayed, Lord, help me. I really want to find this gift card and have a Merry Christmas. And I looked actually quite a number of places before I found. I don't have a regular place for hiding $1,000 gift things, you know, like it's just, but I did find it. I've passed it on. I think I'm done. It's just, whew. So no worries. The Wilms will have gifts under their tree this Christmas. Anyway, I think sometimes there's a danger that we forget important things, right? You know, you look back on an event and we remember certain things, maybe some of the things we want to remember, but maybe we don't remember everything, or at least not clearly. Our Christmas series is The Descendant. You know, we've been talking about Jesus came down. Pastor Garrett, he talked about Jesus came down because God wanted relationship with us. Pastor Clay talked about God came down, Jesus came down to guide us. He is the one who guides us in all things. I want to talk about Jesus came down to reign. Jesus came down as the king, and he comes to reign among us. The problem we have, I think, is that when we hear the word king, you know, our reference point is the kings of this world. We think of powerful people around us, you know, kings, prime ministers, presidents, and many of those people, you know, they're powerful people, and they're a bit in it for themselves, it sometimes seems like. They have their rich friends, and it's not always coming down to care for the lowliest of people and the people with needs, and it doesn't always reach where it's needed. Jesus descended. Jesus came down, and he came down to lift up those who are down, to bring people up. So yes, I think hear the word king. Jesus does reign. Just remember that Jesus came down and he lifts up those who are down. I think many of the kings, the powerful people of this world, are not helpful in giving us a picture of King Jesus. However, there is a king who is a wonderful model for us. 1,000 years before Jesus came, God promised a descendant, one who would reign. And over the years, Israel did not forget the promise of a king, but it seems they forgot some of the qualities of the descendant. They thought more of the kings around them, and they wanted a king like that, only one who would be even more powerful, so that they would be the dominant people in the world. And 2,000 years later, well, we've not forgotten that Jesus came. But I wonder if we too at times forget some of the aspects of his reign. We remember the Jesus who we want him to be, but not always the one who he really is. So let's consider what the Bible says, beginning with David. Because David was Israel's greatest king, and he features very prominently in the Christmas story. In 2 Samuel 7, there's some words that God has for David. And there it says, God said to David, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And there was both a short-term and a long-term fulfillment to the prophecy. David's son, Solomon, succeeded him as king. He built the temple. Things were going really well. But then after that, it's sort of, you know, the kingdom divided. Eventually, they fell away from God, and other nations conquered them, and Israel was no more for a time. Let's jump ahead 1,000 years after David. In Luke 1, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 1:20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of in her is from the Holy Spirit. Luke 2:4, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And Luke 2:11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So Jesus came as the descendant of David to reign on his throne forever. And the people, they remembered the promise, but they forgot certain things about David and David's character, David's reign. They remembered David as a warrior. They anticipated a military hero who would defeat their enemies, give strength to their nation, and rule with political might. I think they forgot that David was a shepherd who set aside personal ambition to care for others, especially the lowly. So I want to consider three traits of David and how they are featured in the descendant Jesus. One, their strength was their heart, not outward features. And by heart, I mean the inner life, the character of the person, the soul. I'll refer to two statements about David and then the descendant. The first is when David was chosen to be king. Like Israel's first king was Saul. He was this big man. imposing character, but he fell away from God, and God said, I'm going to take the throne away from you. I'm going to give it to someone else. And God sent Samuel to go and anoint one of Jesse's sons. Samuel told this to Jesse. Jesse brought his 7 oldest sons and left David out in the fields caring for the sheep, because that's what he did. And Samuel saw these handsome young men before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider, Samuel thought, well, this may be this one. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, when we look at people, I think particularly when we're seeking leaders, we seem naturally drawn to physical appearance. I listened to a speaker once, and he shared that when he was a young man, he had did a bit of work in a bank. And he was a really smart guy. And this one time, this banking executive said to him, you know, if you were a few inches taller, you could be a really good banker. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good looking guy. But he was probably about 5'8", 5'9". Apparently, you have to be 6 feet tall to be a good banker. I think we're tempted to do that too, to look at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Now, there's nothing wrong with being good-looking. If you're good-looking, give thanks. A few verses further, David is described as handsome. But it's not the quality that matters. It's not his identity. David accomplished many great things, but the quality that most defined him was that he was a man after God's own heart. And this is how David was remembered. In Acts 13:22, it says, God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. A man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. To have a heart for God is to love God, and it's to do God's will, to say yes. And God's will, as we see throughout Scripture, is to lift up those who are down, the humble, the poor, the needy. And I think, what about us? Are we still like Samuel, impressed with outward characteristics, or have we learned from what God says about the importance of the inner life? You know, I noticed that in the paintings I have seen of Jesus, he's always handsome. But then I think, well, is that accurate? Or is it just how we want to think of Jesus, that maybe we too want to project onto him those things that we really want to see? In Isaiah 53, it says of the Messiah to come, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Now, I think the last verse at least may speak of Jesus when he was beaten, enduring the cross. But the first part of the text talks about Jesus growing up and not being at all attractive. And I think that's probably consistent with the rest of what we know of Jesus. He comes in the lowliest of circumstances, born in a manger to very poor people. He doesn't grow up in a palace. He's more like his family is a fugitive and they're on the run. I mean, we may want to think of Jesus as the most popular kid on the playground, a tall, good-looking one with a nice complexion and the wonderful hair. But that's not what the text says. And I would say there's enough here that I would say to those of you who are picked on, you know, who've grown up, it's been hard, that Jesus can identify with you. He understands. Because he had hard things throughout. I don't know what Jesus looked like. I just say this so that we'll not think that Jesus is our Lord because he has this great physical presence, imposing character. The cross was not the only time Jesus suffered. It said he was familiar with pain. And I think we see from David and from Jesus that it's really character that matters. It's really having a heart for God. Secondly, they lifted up the poor and brought down the proud. David was humble, and he helped the poor and needy. It was just the way he did his reign. After Saul died and David became king, David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" I mean, Saul had tried to kill David, and yet David loved Saul's son. David cared for Saul's extended family even after Saul had died. David discovered there was a son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, a guy who was disabled, and David took him in and treated Mephibosheth as family, you know, the lowliest in that time. David was an incredible worshiper and writer of Psalms. David wrote in Psalm 40, "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud." And in Psalm 41, "Blessed are those who have regard for the weak. The Lord delivers them in times of trouble." Don't look to the proud. Don't look to those kind of people just because they have power. That's not where it's at for you. Have regard for the weak, those who are in need. And the descendant reigned in the same way. One of the very beautiful passages in the Christmas story is the song of Mary when she visits her relative Elizabeth. It's in Luke 1, 46 to 55, what's called the Magnificat. You know, here's Mary, this young woman, and she starts to realize what's happening to her, and she has just this expression of praise, just glorifying God, and also a prophetic word in there about what God is going to do through her son. And there in verses 52 and 53, it says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." I think we notice that some rulers only have time for other high and mighty people. They have no regard for lowly persons. Jesus, in his reign, he brings down those kinds of people, and he lifts up those who are humble, those who will recognize their need for him. So in Jesus, we have this kind of great reversal from the world and our world's values. Some have called Jesus' kingdom the upside-down kingdom. I rather think it is the right-side-up kingdom in an upside-down world. Like, we don't have it right sometime, but God comes to make all things right and to recognize the needs of everyone. This was a significant part of what it meant to reign on David's throne. Like David, Jesus came in utmost humility. Philippians 2 says of Jesus, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." In Jesus, God descended to lift up the needy. The message of Christmas is good news for the humble. It's only as we acknowledge that we're weak, sinful, in need of forgiveness, dependent on Jesus' death on the cross, that we experience freedom, hope, love, joy, and life. Jesus said, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." It's not how the world operates. To follow Jesus is to live right side up in an upside down world. And third, they used power to serve others, not for personal gain. I've talked about weakness and humility because this series is about Jesus descending, coming down to the low. And weakness and humility are integral qualities of Jesus that I think we're most prone to forget. At the same time, there is an aspect of power, for sure. David had power. Jesus had power. But we need to see how they used power. I think power in the right hands is a good thing. from David and more so from Jesus, we see how power may be used to lift others up. The key is to understand the source of power and how to use it appropriately. Probably the most memorable story of David's power is his battle with Goliath. You know, here was this giant Philistine, bigger and stronger than any Israelite, taunting the Israelites, saying, "Send me a man to come and fight me, and the winner, then that nation will be victor over the other." And no Israelite would go until David, and he comes along, but he doesn't come with his human strength or any the weapons of that time, spear and javelin. He just comes as a simple person, a simple boy. But there's a couple key statements in that story. 1 Samuel 17, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spirit that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you all into our hands." It's God. David, he fought the Lord's battle. He didn't fight in his own strength, though. David approached Goliath in a number of other situations, always in the name of the Lord Almighty. He tried to understand, and he sought God for what God wanted him to do in each situation, and then he did it in God's name. There were plenty of occasions when David had opportunity to use his own human power to do things that we would consider justifiable. For example, Saul. Saul was trying to kill him because Saul felt personally threatened by David. And there were a few opportunities where David could have seized the moment and taken Saul's life, but he would not kill the Lord's anointed, one who had been called initially by God. And so he just wouldn't do that. David used power to shepherd God's people. David reigned as a shepherd king, one who gave himself fully to care for others, to lift them up. Jesus, he descended to reign on David's throne. And so it's significant that we look at David, and like David, Jesus reigned as a shepherd, in fact, as the good shepherd. So Jesus says, "I know all my sheep by name, each one of you." He knows us personally. He says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, have it through my reign." Jesus had power, limitless power. And Jesus used power to lift others up, to heal, to provide food, to help the needy, to tell people about true life and provide salvation. Jesus did not use power to build an earthly empire, to form a Christian nation, to physically rule and force people into submission. This is God's way, and you're going to have to walk in it and rule them with a fist. Not at all. Rather, Jesus descended to reign by dying on the cross, to give his life so that through him, our sins are forgiven and we may have life. And we have opportunity to receive Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the Savior, and in his name, to follow him. So what does that mean for us? I believe it means that we humble ourselves. We receive Jesus. We have a heart for God. With Jesus dwelling in our hearts, we participate in his reign by living like him. We submit our power to the Lord's power. We do things in Jesus' name. We use power to lift others up. James, the brother of Jesus, he at some point put his faith in Jesus, and then he writes a book of the Bible. In chapter 1 there, it says, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower." So it's saying there's something good about recognizing our own weakness, our brokenness, our need. It's not wrong to have money or power. But we should understand that there are dangers associated with wealth, and there are benefits to poverty. It's often the poor who are most receptive to the gospel. Remember Mary's song, he's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary rejoiced because she realized that while the world gives little positive attention to poor young women, God saw something wonderful in her and therefore sent his son into the world through her. James says, if you're poor, God cares for you. In fact, you may experience riches you might have missed if you were materially wealthy. Jesus came down to lift up those who are down. Mary sang, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The angel told Mary to name her son Jesus. The name Jesus comes from the Hebrew Joshua or Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. Being down may be spiritual, physical, mental, social. Jesus descended to lift up, to save those who are down in any and every way. A few years ago, before I started in this position here at CPC, which I love, I was serving a church on an interim basis in Qualicum Beach, and we had a guy named Colin, who served as our janitor and our greeter. He would sort of take care of the building. He had arrived first on a Sunday morning, get everything open, the heat turned on, and he would be there to welcome everyone to church. And I had lunch with him one day, and he kind of told me his story. Had a pretty rough background. He'd gotten into drugs, and he'd become an addict. He had trouble with the law, spent a little time in jail. And I asked him, well, how did you come to Jesus? How did you come to receive Jesus? And he told me what back in the 1980s, he had gone to the Salvation Army Harbor Lights Center in downtown Winnipeg. And I'm kind of going, really? Okay, exactly. When were you there? You know, I was a college student in Winnipeg in the 1980s and sort of do some volunteer work. You know, the Salvation Army needs volunteers. I'd go preach at the Salvation Army once in a while. And we figured out we probably missed each other by a year or two. But it still so impressed me that someone came to faith in Jesus there, because I thought if ever there was a hard audience, that was it, because these people were hungry. And the deal at the time was if you sat through the service, you could have the meal at the, you know, afterwards. And so it was, they really didn't come to church because they wanted to be in church, but they were hungry. And the only part they, you know, I felt the only part they really listened to for me was to say, amen, let's eat, you know, like we're done. And, but I poured out my heart and I know it wasn't, it's never just the preacher. There's always a whole lot of people, but you know, God says his word doesn't come back empty, and our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so we do things, and it was the music, it was the programs, it was the people who served food, it was everyone. But I just marveled at this guy who came from such a tough situation, and he loved Jesus, and he served. And while I was there, well, I was going to tell you that his role in the church was mostly to lead a Narcotics Anonymous group. And that Friday nights at the church, they would have their meeting down in the basement, and they'd go on. And while I was with the church, Colin became terminally ill. And most people from Qualicum Beach end up in Nanaimo Hospital, but he ended up here in Courtney the last weeks of his life. And I got to visit several times, and most of the people who came and sat with him were NA guys, you know, just people who had a pretty rough go, and they'd sit and they'd tell me stories about Colin, and some of them had come to Jesus and some of them not yet, but we'd sit together. You know, when Colin died, I did his funeral, and it wasn't a big church, but we packed the place and had video overflow in the basement so everyone could come, because I think he had touched a lot of lives. And one of the NA guys, he came up and he did a tribute and he said a number of things, but he said, you know, no offense, Pastor. And he looked at me and, but we don't consider this your church, you know, like, you know, this is Colin's church. You know, we go to meetings at Colin's church. You know, that's the way they knew the church. And then I got to talk about Jesus and how he had lifted up Colin and through Colin lifted up others. And the story continues, right? That's the way God works and he reigns. The descendant Jesus, he came down for Colin and his friends. And Jesus descended, he came down for me. And Jesus descended, he came down for you. Jesus came down to reign, not with good looks and riches and pride, but by using his power to lift others up. He knows your name. He calls you. He cares for you. And so in response, I want us to remember Jesus' reign. That Jesus is the King who comes truly to care for everyone, to lift everyone up. You know, I found the $1,000 gift card through prayer and a search. And you can find something much more valuable through the same way, a simple prayer. Jesus, I believe you descended. You came down into this world for me, to save me, to forgive me, to give me life. Jesus, reign in my life. I give my life to you. The Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah, you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you've not received Jesus before, or if you're not letting him on the throne of your life be in control, then I'd say that prayer today. Invite Jesus into your heart and give him full control. Let him reign. He's come down to do that. And that's the way we experience fullness of life. Let's worship together.